Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Maybe we could turn in our Bibles to Romans 7. Want to look at Romans 7 this morning. David, maybe you could put the PowerPoint up for me, please. It's just on the desktop. Romans 7, we're going to read verses 14 through to 25. Then we're just going to read one verse from chapter 8, the first verse, just to finish that off. So we're looking at Romans 7. Beginning at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Just one more verse from the start of chapter 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe we could just pray for a second before we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words of the song that we've just been singing. We thank you for the words from Revelation that remind us of the Lamb. And Father, we just pray as we open this passage from Romans, you would pray that you would help us, Lord. Our prayer is that you would help us to see the Lamb, to see the Lord Jesus in our lives, Father. And we just pray that you would help us to understand. Amen. On Thursday morning, I was making tea in our kitchen when my youngest daughter, Hannah, asked me if I would like a donut. And that's a no-brainer. Who wouldn't want a donut? Of course I wanted one. But the thing was, I was trying to cut down on the unhealthy stuff. So I decided that this time I would skip the donut. And I was feeling quite pleased with myself that I'd been able to do this. That I'd be able to turn that down and say no. So I lifted my cup of tea and I headed off to the living room. And just as I was about to depart the kitchen, I saw the donuts, and they looked delicious. They were all fresh, they were all covered in sugar, as they were straight from the packet. And as I walked past, almost involuntarily, my hand went out, and I took the donut. And I asked myself, why did I do that? See, the thing is, I'd really like to be fit. I really would. I'd like to be able to run for miles, and I'd like to be able to lose weight. And the thing is, I know what I have to do to achieve this. It's really, really easy. Read any diet plan and it will tell you. Consume less calories than your body needs, or do more exercise to burn those calories off. And people who are fit call this calorie deficit. It makes it sound really easy to lose weight. Put it simply, eat less and move about more and you'll lose weight. So there you go. Anybody who's on a diet today, it's easy. It's really, really easy to lose weight. Dead simple. But the problem is, when we come to actually try and put these things into action. You see, I've joined the gym. I've joined the park run on Saturday mornings. I've started off well. But the realities of life kick in. And when I'm faced with the choice of a donut or a Big Mac or a salad, then we know what way that's going to go. And on a wet Saturday morning in December, when my choice is to lie in bed or to get up and run for 5K, it doesn't happen. Okay, I know what I need to do to be fit. I know in my heart and I know in my head. So why, tell me this, why am I still unfit? Because I simply don't do what I need to do. My head wants to do it, my heart wants to do it, but my body does not want to do it. And so when it comes to knowing God, and when it comes to obeying his commands, when it comes to living a life that pleases the Lord, when it comes to living a life that has victory over sin, I know what I have to do. We all know what we have to do, but sometimes we fail. And when we do, it's very easy to lose our confidence before God. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, we've all been there. Maybe you've experienced the blessing of a great time of fellowship on a Sunday, some time of teaching that really has encouraged you to go on and be a good Christian, to obey God's law, to do your very best. And then Monday comes along and you begin to live our normal lives, our everyday lives. And that first family argument that we find ourselves in comes along and it reveals that old temper, it reveals that old nature that lies deep within us. And then we begin to doubt the sincerity of our faith. Why did I say that? Why did I not control my tongue? Then we begin to question our faith. Am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? If I was, I wouldn't have done that. Then we beat ourselves up afterwards. Why did I gossip again? I know that's what God didn't want me to do, but I did it. So why did I do that? And questions start to arise. Why do we still struggle with hatred in our hearts? Why do we still struggle with impatience? Why do we still struggle with lust and anger? Why do we still fail? I know what God wants me to do. Sometimes we do the very opposite of that. So what's going on? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Do you ever feel like that as a Christian? Perhaps this has been your experience and it has made you question where you are, question your faith. I can't be a Christian. If I was, I wouldn't have done that. If I was a Christian, I wouldn't have said that. Maybe you've simply relegated yourself into some sort of second-class Christian. Someone who always gets it wrong. And good Christians wouldn't do that. That's just me. That's who I will always be. And I'm never going to be any better than that. But Paul's explaining something to us here, and he's explaining to the Christians in Rome, ordinary believers like you and me, to understand sin. Understand how it affects us after we're saved. To understand why they and why us, we still at times fail. If they can understand the new nature that they now have in Jesus, that they will be able to put the past behind and move forward with victory, confident that they are and that we are loved by God, that they are indeed saved. Let's look, if you have your Bible still open, turn it and we'll just look at verses 14 to 19 to see how that helps us. Verses 14 to 19. First thing that Paul wants us to understand is that in a believer's heart, in our heads, in our very soul, we are divided. Since we became a Christian, there is this contradiction and there's this tension between what God wants us to do and what sometimes we actually do. How we want to live as a Christian and how it actually plays out in our lives as we live them with our families and work, whatever it is we do. How we know that we should react when faced with a temptation and how we actually at times deal with it. Paul brings this tension, this division to our attention in almost every verse of the text. Look at verse 14, says the law is spiritual but I am unspiritual. Verse 15, what I want to do, I don't do. Verse 16, I don't do what I should do, but I agree that God's law is good. Verse 17, it's not me that's doing this, but the sin that lives within me. Verse 19, I want to do good, but I can't. Verse 21, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And then in verse 22, and it probably holds the key to understanding these verses, and we're going to look at them more in a minute or two, Paul says this, although I want to obey God, I see another law at work in me, waging war. But let's look at and focus on verse 15 for a minute. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. Let's think about what Paul's saying here for a minute. He's saying, I'm a Christian. I want to obey God, but sometimes I still sin. And what's worse than that is I hate that sin. Verse 17, he tells us why. Have a look at verse 17. It is sin living in me. See, if you were to ask me this morning, what is the thing that has hindered my growth as a Christian the most? What has restricted my joy in my faith the most? And what held me back as a young Christian the most? I would answer two things. My honest answer would be that I didn't read and I didn't pray enough in the early years as a Christian. But secondly would be this. That my lack of understanding of what Paul is saying here about sin held me back. Although I was saved from sin, I wasn't, nor never will be as long as I live in this body, sinless or perfect. And we need to understand that. Basically, I didn't understand that sin still lived within me. I didn't understand that I had joined a fight, a daily fight, a daily battle for my own obedience or for my own personal holiness that wasn't there before I was a Christian. Think about this for a minute. Boxer confidently approaches the ring for the first time. And he's been training for years. He's let nothing get between him and complete fitness. And he's sacrificed everything to be in tip-top condition. He's endured the early mornings at the gym. Fatty food, alcohol, nicotine, all a no-no, strictly off limits. And as he enters the ring, it shows in this guy he's all biceps, six-pack, whatever. And then walks on his opponent. And he hadn't seen the inside of a gym for months. He's enjoyed the party. He's had the rich food, the late nights, and the good times. And today, as his belly hangs over his shorts, and he breaks a sweat just climbing into the ring, he hasn't slept, he's hungover, and he's regretting last night's partying, he sheepishly faces his opponent in the corner. Now tell me this, who's going to win the fight? Shouldn't say this, but who would your money be on? It's a no-brainer, Alec, that's right. Who's going to win the fight? It's the guy who's trained the most. The guy that's kept to the diet. The guy that's completely focused on winning the fight. Paul wants us to understand this, that there's a fight going on inside of us believers. Against the old sinful person that we were. Sin that still lives within us and between the new nature that Jesus gives us. And it's a fight that we can win when we eat the correct spiritual food, when we collect that daily bread by reading our Bibles every day. It builds us up. Spend time with Jesus when our focus is on winning the fight. So don't let failure defeat you this morning. And don't be surprised if you still discover that sin is in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means that you're now in the fight and we need to be aware of it. But it does require that we are ready for the fight, ready for the battle. See, these verses aren't here to make us defeatist, but they're to help us to understand that we're in a battle, and it's a battle that we will fight every day of our lives until we go to glory. Have a look at verses 20 to 23. Paul isn't saying here either that God's law is a bad thing. Another misunderstanding that I had as a young believer was that is that somehow I didn't need God's law. See, maybe under this impression that I was saved by grace, and that from now on I don't do the rules and the regulations thing. No need to pay much attention to the finer points of how God wants me to live. But this was never Paul's message. In fact, Paul tells us that in his new nature he delights in his heart, in his soul, in his head. He delights in God's law. I wonder, did you ever watch the program Blue Planet? I loved it. It was the one with David Attenborough about the oceans. I found it fascinating, and in particular, the program that was on about the fish that live right down deep in the ocean floor, where light doesn't reach and where divers can't go. And down there, there's these weird fish that live there that nobody ever sees. They live their lives in this pitch black. And long before the scientists ever worked out how to get a camera down there, before human beings ever knew about these fish, the fish were there, they existed. We just didn't know about them. But they were there all along, living their lives in the dark. Then one day the scientists worked out how to get one of those little submersible subs down there into the darkness. And suddenly, the darkness of this ocean floor that had never seen light ever before, much to the surprise of strange fish probably that lived down there, was lit up. In many ways, God's law is like this light that broke through the darkness and revealed the hidden world that has never been seen before. You see, sin existed before God revealed his commandments to Moses. And in fact, earlier on in chapter 7, Paul tells us, for example, that jealousy existed in human hearts long before God ever said, "You shall not covet." Sin was always there. So God's law is like the brightest torch that shines into every dark corner of our lives. And it reveals that the sin that is living in our hearts and that's still there, all of the hatred, taking his name in vain, the lies, God's law shines into that darkness and reveals your sin and it reveals my sin. God's law is good. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. Verse 16, I agree that the law is good. Verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Let's have a closer look at verse 22 while you have your Bibles up and open. Paul starts to sum up his argument and he describes a heart and a mind situation that should be familiar to all of us as believers. Verse 22, have a look. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. And then in verse 23, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. Maybe you understand this. Maybe you feel it. No, I do. I love God's law in my head. I love God's law in my heart. I love the standard that it sets for my life. And I understand that it is the measurement of everything that I should do, of how I should live. I understand that if I keep them, they bring a joy to my life that disobeying God will never bring. I know that by obeying God's law, I can avoid many of the problems in life that come from a life of sin and disobedience. I know all this. I agree with it completely and utterly in my head and in my heart. But then sometimes when I try to put it into action, then this war that Paul talks about commences. We need look no further than the first commandment to see how this plays out in our lives. Who can tell me the first commandment? What is it?
"No other god before me."
Brilliant. Alec, thank you. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What believer doesn't agree with that? Who does not agree with that? God should come first in every aspect of our lives. There must be nothing between us and God. Nothing that we give preference to before our God. Listen, I'm absolutely speaking to myself here when I say these things. How often have we purposed in our hearts to put God first, to know him more, to make him the central focus in our lives? We know what we have to do. We prioritize. We put him first. But we come home from a hard week, hard day at work, whatever. And the television that night seems to be more attractive and more appealing than opening up his word and seeing what he has to say to us. So God already takes second place to the TV. Sometimes, if we're honest, we have to drag ourselves to church. I've done that. or we just don't go at all because we're tired. It's been a busy week and we need to catch up. How does this compare to where we started out? You shall have no other gods before me. We agree with the command, but sometimes we struggle to even give God the basics. So this war, this battle that Paul warns us about, begins the war between our old sinful nature and our new nature that we have in Jesus. We start to fall short of where we should be. That's just the first commandment. There's nine more, and you'll be very pleased to hear I'm not going to work my way through them this morning. And in the verses that we've been looking at today, Paul is bringing to our attention this discrepancy of where God wants us to be and where we actually are at times spiritually. This tension between God's standard and our failure to live it. There will be no sinless perfection in our bodies while we are alive on this earth. Don't believe anyone who tells you that this will be the way of it. It will discourage you. There's no doubt about that. But nonetheless, if God's law is the standard by which our sin is revealed, like the light that's shining into our hearts, and if God's standard is perfection and we're not going to reach it, what does that mean for us? It means we're in trouble. It means that we need help, and it means that we need a saviour, and it means that we need delivered. Have a look at verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You can hear Paul's frustration with his own sinfulness come through in this text. What a wretched man I am. Maybe you're feeling a bit like this morning. Maybe you're fed up with your own weakness. Maybe you're exhausted with your own struggle against sin. Disgusted with the failure that you live with. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Look at verse 25. Paul answers his own question. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, in the Christian life, you will feel there will be this tension between the life that you should live and the sin that constantly pulls you down. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that it's all over. Jesus saves us. Jesus delivers us. Only Jesus can bridge that gap. The gap between our sinfulness and God's perfection. We are imperfect, but Jesus is perfect. We're sinful, but Jesus is sinless. And we need to allow ourselves to be saved. We need to reach out helpless, sinful hands and ask Jesus to deliver us. Listen to 2 Corinthians. You don't need to look it up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, this is about what a holy, a perfect, sin-hating God sees when he looks at us, when he looks at believer. In him, in Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. We can wear the sinlessness. We can wear the perfection of Jesus like a coat that covers us. When God looks at you as a believer, he doesn't see the mistakes. He sees the perfection of the Lord Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Listen, Christian, as I finish, and I'm coming to a close here soon, maybe you've been feeling this battle in your life. Maybe you've been feeling that you're not good enough. Maybe you've let your failures pull you down so much that you feel like giving up because you're not quite making it as a Christian. But just because you make a mistake, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Wonder what you were doing 77 years ago in May 1940. Anyone here remember that? I'm not looking up. I'll tell you about my grandfather. He was waiting on Dunkirk beach to be rescued. It was the biggest defeat that the British Army had ever encountered. and it appeared that they were on their knees. It was right at the start of World War II, and it looked like it was all over before it had ever begun. And they had a choice. They had a choice to surrender, or they had a choice to keep going. And you know the story. It's in the cinema at the minute. In spite of all the odds, they fought on. They kept going. And he was miraculously recovered, along with 30,000 others. Here's the thing. He could have come home to Belfast. He could have come home at that point and just lived a semi-defeated life out, thinking that that's how he finished up his war. But he didn't. He turned right around and he headed back and he fought the rest of the war and he joined in with the rest of the soldiers in the victory that came of that. You see, these guys had a choice. Surrender. But they didn't. And they didn't let one defeat define them. The point I'm trying to make here is that as a Christian, you might lose a battle. And you may occasionally fail. And that failure doesn't finish you as a Christian. It doesn't define you. The besetting sin that continually tempts you may at times get the better of you, but don't give up. The addiction, the habit, whatever it is, pick yourself up and move on. Don't surrender. We may lose a battle. Here's the good news. Jesus has won the war for us. And you can hear the joy in Paul's words. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to keep on going. See, God's law is good. It's the standard that we must live by in holiness. We need to build ourselves up and make ourselves ready for the fight. We'll do this when we stay close to Jesus. When we look for his will every day. We do it when we choose to spend time here with our brothers and sisters. It builds us up. And there's no bigger encouragement to keep going than understanding that we are loved. We are sinful, but God has punished Jesus for that sin. We were thinking about the Lamb earlier, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has paid that price. And when God looks at us, if we cling to him, then he sees Jesus. And yes, our hearts are divided between how we delight in God's laws and at the times we fail to keep it. But praise God that we have been delivered through Jesus. Praise God that we can rest on the promise that Paul sums up with in chapter 8, verse 1. And this is why I read on. I'll just read it before I hand back to Judith. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray for a minute before I hand back to Judith. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the Lamb. Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who put their faith and put their trust in Jesus, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us, Lord, that even though we are imperfect, Lord, that we still sin, Father, that you do not abandon those who put their faith and their trust in the sacrifice of Calvary. And this morning we just give you thanks for Jesus. Amen.